So we're in Luke today. We're in chapter 17, verse 11. We're picking up there. And it says, on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance, lifting up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now, we talked about this a little bit before. Lepers were required by Jewish law to stand at least 4 paces away from everybody at all times. And if anybody got close, they were to cry out, leper, leper, get away from me, I'm a leper. Just think about what that would do to your self-esteem a little bit right there, right? So they got as close as they could with that massive crowd there. And so it says, they stood at a distance and they lifted up their voices and they said this, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. I don't want you to blow through that like it's nothing. Have mercy on us. All the way through Scripture, Jesus says, I will not despise a humble and contrite heart. A humble and contrite heart, again, he says, I will not despise. As you go through the whole of the Old Testament, you see even evil kings like King Ahab, when he repented, when he humbled himself before the Lord, when he repented before the Lord heard him and spared his life. God loves that humble and contrite heart. And when you cry out, have mercy on me, you don't get much more humble than that. What is crying out mercy? Mercy is saying, I know you don't have to. I know I don't deserve it. But man, do I need your help. I'm not making it. This is too hard. And these guys, they were crying out because of the leprosy that was on them. And in that day, it was an incurable disease. They were already considered dead men walking. They were included or encouraged to stay out from society. And such a small enclave was this that whether it be Samaritan or Jew, they just kind of gathered together to find support. You find 9 Jews and 1 Samaritan in this case. Have mercy on me. I don't know if you've ever kind of walked through the times in your life where you've actually cried out for mercy. I remember wrestling with my dad when I was little. He was much bigger at the time. And I'd have to cry out mercy for him to, you know, unpin me. But he always made me cry out for mercy, I guess, just to kind of show that he was boss still, you know. And he would always give it to me. And my dad is awesome. But when were the times that you cried out for mercy in your life? I have a buddy, healthy as a horse in most cases, but he struggles with this, I don't know, this pain on his backside, right? And I don't know if it's kind of an unsettled bladder or whatever the deal is, but he'll get these racking pains just in the middle of the night that just start tormenting him, right? And he doesn't know what it is. The doctor doesn't know what it is. But he'll just be sitting there, and all of a sudden it will come upon him. And sometimes the pain gets so bad, you know, he says, when I work through this process, I'm praying to the Lord, you know, take this away, take it away quickly, please take it away. But sometimes it gets so intense, I just cry, help. Help. Because it's about the only thing that I can get out of my mouth. Have there been times in your life where you just cried help to the Lord? No, in those moments, you are displaying that heart that God loves to hear, that God loves to answer. And these 10 guys, man, they were crying that out. They believed that Jesus had heard about them. They knew that he had healed other people. They were crying out for mercy. It says, when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourself to the priest. And you got to imagine they're kind of huddled up thinking, well, that's not what I thought he would say. Thought he'd at least come over here and do some, you know, whatever this is and heal us, right? Something would transpire. Maybe he'd put mud on our eyes like that other guy we heard about that was blind. I mean, something. Go show yourself to the priest? You got to be kidding me. But you got to figure one of the guys in that crowd was like, I don't know, I don't think he would have told us to go visit the priest, right? You're only supposed to go visit the priest if you're healed. I mean, he must have a reason he told us to go visit the priest. I think we should go do it. But we're not healed. I don't know, I just think we should go do it. And so here's the remarkable thing. They weren't healed. Jesus tells them to go to the priest for them to look at him. And in an act of obedience and trust, they decide to follow the Lord's word, his advice, and they go. Acting in faith upon what Jesus says. That's beautiful faith. That's beautiful obedience, right? It is faith in action, right? It's not just saying, I bet if I did go, I'd be healed. It was actually going, putting something on the line, facing the priest in the midst of not being healed. It was all those different things. And as they were going in that faith, God healed them. The story goes on. It says, when he said, go show yourself to the priest, and as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. All the other guys were Jews. So Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Now you got to imagine as they're going, they're noticing, "Man, I'm healed." And they're pretty excited about it. And there had to be some kind of conversation. "Hey, I'm going to go back and thank that guy, right? I mean, I can't believe this just happened. Jesus just healed us. We got to go thank him." The other guys were like this. "I don't know. He told us to go to the priest. I don't want to not go to the priest and then all of a sudden not be healed anymore. So we're going to the priest." Other people were like, "We got to go to the priest to get that mark of being cleansed so we can go back to our families." They were so excited about the healing, so excited about what had just transpired. They were going. But one guy was more excited about the healer than the healing. And so that one guy, he turns back and he falls before Jesus and he says, "Thank you, thank you, thank you for what you've done." He poured out his heart in praise, falling down before him, thanking God for the amazing mercy that he had just shown. I think about different stories that I've heard over the years in ministry. People are going through tough times and difficult situations. Maybe they're ready to cry uncle, right? Cry out for mercy in their life. And they pray a prayer to the Lord and say, "Lord, if you just hear this prayer, if you just answer it, man, I'm yours. I'll do anything. If you just answer this prayer." And often enough, God does. He answers the prayer. And they rejoice. And they're excited about it. And they go off and they celebrate. But it doesn't seem to change their long-term focus on the Lord. They're so excited about the gift, but they forgot the giver. When God answers our prayers, we should be so excited that we have a God that loves us, that cares about us so much, that He would actually give us these things. We should rejoice in the giver. As we go through life, I think there's just a kind of a depiction of a lot of people. They get so excited about the answer that they just forget about God and they keep going. And what the problem is with that is it doesn't create any long-lasting faith. But the person that recognizes the giver, that's not only humbled themselves before him, but rejoices in what he's done. Well, Jesus says, and he said to him, "Rise and go your way, for your faith has made you well," not just in physicalness, but in his spirit. You have found your Savior. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." In other words, I'm not coming to set up my kingdom here on this earth. I'm not setting up my throne in the midst of Jerusalem. We're not going to take over all the nations around us. I'm not going to bring peace on earth that way at this time. The Spirit of God is in your hearts. And it's claimed through faith in me as your Savior to take away the sins of you and the world. It is entrance into the kingdom of heaven. It's rejoicing with me for eternity. The kingdom of God is not something that you see on this earth, but it's something that is spiritual. One day he will come again and he will set up all things, a new heaven, a new earth, and who knows what that's all going to look like. But not right now. The kingdom of heaven, our faith in God, it's through faith. Trusting that this God who said it will come through in the end. That He will be the one that wins. That He will be the one that's with us to the end. That He will give us strength to believe in Him every single day of our life until we're with Him. We trust and we thank this God, and it is claimed by faith in Jesus Christ. And He said to His disciples, "The days are coming when you'll desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here,' but do not go up and follow them." That's not today, it doesn't seem like, right? Where people are looking for the Son of God to return. Start imagining, at least not in America. I bet it is some places. You start thinking that maybe this is a time of incredible evil or incredible difficulty or maybe just persecution. I mean, what would get you to cry out, "Please come now, Jesus. I mean, I talk to a lot of people. I'm kind of weird, and I get that. But I could go today to heaven. I'd love that. I mean, it'd be hard on my family, right? But I'd be in heaven. I'd be so excited. My wife knows this. You know, she'd just be mad if I goes, "Ah, he got what he wanted." You know. But the reality is, I'd be so excited. I mean, that's my reward, right? I can't wait till I go. And I know as long as he's got me here, it's because he's got purpose for me. But I can't wait to go. I really can't. But I talk to a lot of people, and they're like, "Well, I don't want to go yet." Right? I still got some living to do with my spouse, or I still got some parenting to do with my kids, or I still got some stuff to do over here that I've never done. I'm just not ready to go yet. Because I got something that's still holding me here. We don't say it that way, but something that's still holding me here. I lost my point. There you go. And they'll say to you, "Look there, look here." Okay. I'm going to come back to it. I can't remember my point. Shoot. Okay. "For as the lightning flashes and the lights light up the sky from one side to another, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation." Okay. I've remembered my point. Okay. So you think about those times in your life that you'd be looking for Jesus. If you think about times of persecution, that would do it. Because it gets you past all the temporal things that you're holding on to, and you just want Jesus to come and rescue you right now. You want him to come and literally save you from the stuff that you're going through in life. There's other people right now today in America that are struggling so mightily with their life, whether it be relational, whether it be occupational, whether it be physical, whether it be you name it. They're struggling so bad in their life that they can't see a hope on the end on the other end of their existence right now. They can't see things getting better. It's so messed up, so broken. And they would cry, "Jesus, come. Take me now." I've met people in the hospital and they go, "I don't know why he's taking so long coming to get me, right? I want to go now, but he keeps me around. Why is he taking so long?" And the answer is because he's got purpose for you still. He's still got something for you to do. Somebody for you to share with. Somebody for you to love on. But you think about these times where people are looking, and in those times where we're desperate, wanting Jesus to return, can you understand the susceptibility at that point of someone claiming to be the Christ? People already look. I mean, they already look for saviors in our culture today. I mean, they're already looking. I mean, they try to make every political figure a savior, different. This is finally the one that's going to save and fix everything, right? But if things got so bad, you'd be looking for saviors anywhere you could. And if they even sounded like Jesus, you'd be tempted. Jesus says, "Don't follow them. They're not me." And then he goes on to clear up when he comes. He says this, "For as the lightning flashes and it lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day." In other words, when I come, you're not going to miss me. You're not going to think about, is this him? Is this not him? You're just going to know. And I'm going to come in an instant. And I want to come when nobody else is ready. But I'm going to come and you're going to know that I am He. You're not going to have to guess. You're not going to have to wonder. But he says, "First, I must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." In other words, that's later. Right now, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer and I'm going to die for your sins so that you can be reconciled with God. So that you have a strength as you go through life, so that you have a forgiver to forgive your sins, so that you can be with me forever and eternity. And then he goes on again. He goes, "Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They'll be eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah enters the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." Now, he's not just giving a depiction of the evil that's on the earth. It was very evil in those days. Every man did what was evil all the time, is what Genesis says. It was an evil inclination that they have. We're all part of that. It's Satan, sinner, both of us. But they were pursuing it, no holds barred. Nothing was restraining them. But he wasn't just speaking of an evil time. He was also speaking of the fact that nobody was expecting him to do that. Noah had been preaching for 120 years. The flood's coming, right? Prepare. Repent. But they weren't expecting it. They tuned him out. They didn't believe it anymore. And when it came, it destroyed everybody. Because nobody else was building a boat. Nobody else believed. Nobody was ready. Is it hard to imagine that kind of culture? Not so much anymore today, is it? There's a lot of people that don't believe anything in here. There's a lot of people that don't believe God's real or that He can help them with their life. They view God as a crutch in many different ways. And when He comes, they're going to be marrying and getting married and drinking and eating and just going on with life. And there's not going to be a second chance. Do we get that? God is the God of the second chance. I love that about God. Jesus gave us the God of the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance and the 100th chance and the millionth chance. Every time we blow it, we can be forgiven by Jesus. Every time we blow it, there is an answer. There is forgiveness for us because of Jesus Christ. Because our salvation is not based on us, it's based on Jesus. But when He comes again, all the tests are due. And it won't be something that He looks at of what we've done. He'll be looking at our heart. Do we believe in Him or not? He continues on. He says, likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained out from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in his house not come down and take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I go back to those conversations that I've had with people over the years. I say, I'm ready, but just not yet. It gives you an inclination of the things that you might turn around for. Fair? Sometimes they're relationships, sometimes they're possessions, sometimes they're accomplishments or things that you still want to do. And yet when Jesus comes, He's going to say, follow Me. Drop everything, it's time. Follow Me. And the question will be, will you? Will you follow Him? Now, the beautiful thing about God is He'll give us the strength, He'll give us the ability to follow, to trust Him with all our heart. Somehow we'll be overwhelmed. I mean, you got to trust that He's there. But there will be some, as is indicated here, that, like Lot's wife, look behind. And so with everybody else that isn't ready, forfeit their eternity. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. And they said to Him, where, Lord? And He said to them, where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. So, let me just ask you, will you follow if it means hardship? Or maybe I'll just start simpler. Will you follow if it means inconvenience? Isn't it funny, in the summer there's just so much fewer of us? Is it because it's hot outside while we walk to our car? I'm not sure, you know. Or whenever it rains in Arizona, there's fewer people on Sunday morning. Will you follow if it's inconvenient? Will you follow if there's hardship? Will you follow if there's persecution? You keep hearing about these bombs that are going off in the churches in Iraq, and I think, who's still going to those places if they know they're going to be bombed? Answer people who love Jesus, who are craving to hear His word, who need the encouragement, who need the strength, who need to be reminded that He's still got them in the midst of huge persecution. Will you follow if it means loss? Loss of a relationship with a child, spouse, friend? Will you follow if, will He be the most important? You know, God just says, follow Me. I love you guys so much. And if you follow Me, I will open up the storehouses of heaven and give you everything. But I want you to follow Me. This whole part about there will be two women grinding, one together and the other will be taken. There will be two men in one bed, one taken, the other left. It's not a depiction of the vanishing or whatever. That's not what it's talking about. At the end, God will, as in the creeds, judge the living and the dead. And He will gather His believers, and He will judge those that were not ready, that did not believe in Him, that did not love Him. And in that day, the believers, they'll get to go to heaven, and they will experience their reward, and they will experience paradise. And for those that don't, they'll be under eternal condemnation. Scripture talks about weeping and gnashing of teeth. talks about a lake of pit fire for eternity, where you don't consume, the fire doesn't consume you, it just burns. Now, is God unjust in creating a heaven and a hell? No, because He said, follow me, trust me. And in rebellion, we said no, and God cannot stand sin. We have to get that part of God. He's love, but He's also just. And He hasn't come yet because He wants some of us yet to be saved. He hasn't asked for the papers to be turned in because there's still some of His elect that He wants to bring in. And so He's been patient in His coming, but He will come. Then Nietzsche goes on to this parable that Mike was talking about. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. Given this situation, he's saying, pray all the time, I will hear you. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in the city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. Now, in this parable, Jesus is depicting this horrible judge. Right? This person that doesn't respect the law or man or God, just doesn't care about any of it. He just cares about himself. He's ruling for his own power, probably for his own benefit, all those different things. He's just going to do what he's going to do, and he's not motivated by any of these other things. He's a horrible judge. Now, he recognizes that this gal has a case, right? That there's probably something that was done against her, but you know, she's a nobody. What is she going to benefit him? She's a widow. She's got nothing. Somebody stole from her. Who cares? She's just going to dissipate into the morass of culture. Just have her go away. But this gal keeps coming back and coming back and coming back. Like every day she's coming back. And finally he says this, though neither I fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And then Jesus says, well, and the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Jesus is just saying, God is so much different than this horrible judge, than this unrighteous judge. God loves you. God cares about you. God wants what's best for you. How much more will He hear than this other horrible judge that had to be worn down? And if this other horrible judge that was worn down, how much more will He hear your prayers? The God who loves you, who wants what's best for you, who work all things for your good, how much more will He answer? And so He says, keep praying. Several years ago, and I shared part of the story this morning, and for those of you again that were here, you know the story, but when my oldest daughter was in kindergarten, she had a brain tumor about the size of a tennis ball in the back of her head. And it freaked us out. I mean, I melted down before the operation, and Beth melted down after it and whatever. And God be praised, you know, God healed her, and she was, I mean, working perfectly right after and showed no signs of nothing. It was incredible. It was miraculous. I believe it to be a miracle to today. But one of the things that I learned in that whole process was the power of prayer. I was blown away again and again and again with God's answer. The night before her operation, I got a call from the doctor saying, you know, the tumor looks like it's going to be pretty highly cancerous. And we just want to prepare you that afterwards she's probably going to need some pretty intense chemo. And it was late at night. And I was like, I'm not even calling Beth. I'm not even going to worry her with this. I'm just going to pray that God somehow takes this away. That somehow it's not cancerous. That all I could handle at that point is praying that God would heal my little girl. And the next day, the day of the operation, it was in the afternoon, or midday, I guess. I went and worked out in the morning, and I went to the gym, and on the news there was, you know, this thing about kids that had tumors that were like paraplegics for the rest of their life. I'm like, okay, I'm going to choose to ignore that, not pay attention. I'm going to keep hoping that God's got this. And then I went and I started working out on a bench, and there was this older guy, and he was sharing with him that he just lost his wife to cancer. And I was like, okay. So I said, you know, God, it seems like Satan's attacking, so I want you to know you've still got this. I gotta keep trusting that you got this. And I just kept praying and praying, and it seems like I was in prayer that whole week, right? But that last 24 hours or last 12 hours before the operation, I was in constant prayer and I was being attacked. But I tell you, God healed that little girl. And she did not have cancer. She did not have to have chemo. It did not affect her walking or her speech. It was nuts cool, right? And God just showed me the power of prayer. We didn't catch the tumor early. Felt like horrible parents, right? She had headaches in the back of her head. Who has headaches in the back of her head? I mean, but God somehow just healed her in a way that still blows me away. And God showed me in that moment that He could do anything. I should already have known that. I've been a pastor by that time, 10 years or whatever. I should have already known that, but He made it real. I'm telling you, God can do anything. He can answer any prayer. Now, sometimes He wants to work for your good, and sometimes your prayers are not. I also pray to win the lottery. Have not won the lottery yet. I know I need to play, but keep thinking I just find the ticket, right? But God sometimes says no because He cares about us, right? But I'm telling you, He calls on us. He tells us in this parable, pray. I love you, pray. I care about you, pray. I will answer in the way that is best for you. Trust me, I've got you, I've got this, pray. And I share that today because I don't think we do it enough. We talked about, this morning we talked about superficial relationships. We talked about really going after it, right? Sometimes I think we're superficial prayers. Sometimes maybe we pray all the time, but we just don't really pray with our heart. We don't get down into the nitty-gritty of what we need. We don't cry help. We don't cry, God, we need you right now. We don't cry out to Him. Sometimes I just think we play at it. God says, come to me with all of your heart, with all of your being. I love you. I've got you. Let's do this together, He says. And if even this horrible judge will respond, Jesus says, how much more will I? Nevertheless, He says, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith in the earth? And this confused me for a lot of years, actually. But Jesus isn't saying that there will be faith or there won't be faith. It's not what He's suggesting here. He's saying it's really on the believers of every generation on whether or not I'll find faith in this earth. He gives you the picture earlier that He'll be taking some and gathering some and sending others. So you get the sense that there will be. But every generation of Christians gets to decide whether there'll be faith on earth, whether we will make Him most important, whether we will trust Him with our lives, whether we will go to Him in repentance. We get to choose part of that, right? He also told a parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. And so two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other men, extortioners and unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector I see up there in front. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. So he's kind of going on. He's saying, man, God, you did a great job with me. I mean, aren't I awesome? I'm doing all these amazing things. You did awesome. Thank you, God. And he's not really thanking God for anything in particular other than just, you know, being graced with his prayer and watching all the things that he's done. And so really it's a self-congratulatory thing where he's just kind of thanking God for the amazing person that he made him to be. And I want to distinguish here. I want you all to thank God for the amazing person that you are. He created you amazing. He created you perfect. He has given you skills and abilities and talents that nobody else has. I mean, you are extraordinary. I want you to love yourselves. I really do. God tells you, commands you to love yourself. You are awesome because he made you awesome. I want you to say, I'm the best, well, not this, but use your own name, best Michael Sheldon in all the world. And actually, there's two in Phoenix, so I might be the second best, but I'm the best one on this stage right now, I'm telling you. And so I want you to just think that much of yourself. I want you to rejoice in who God made you, but I don't want you to be arrogant. Self-assured is one thing. Arrogant is another thing. And when you thank God, you say, thank God, thank you so much, God, for giving me the family that I've got, for putting me in this job that I've got, for giving me the resources that I've got. You thank him for the gifts that he gives you, and you rejoice in everything that you are, all right? But don't rejoice in what you do. Don't be like this tax collector. The story goes on, and it says, don't be like the Pharisee, be like the tax collector. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes up to heaven. But he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Again, this tax collector, what was he doing? He's crying out, help. I don't deserve it. I need your mercy. I need your forgiveness. I've blown it in my life. I'm experiencing the consequences of sin in my life. I'm struggling so bad, and I know that I'm at fault. Please forgive me. The Pharisees weren't known to keep stuff private either, so he's probably praying this out loud with the tax collector right up there in front. He knew he was broken before the Lord. And yet, what do the Beatitudes say? The poor in spirit will inherit the kingdom of God. God never despises a humble and contrite heart. He calls on us to get real with Him, to get past the superficiality of our world, of our hearts. And what keeps us being superficial so often, it's just time. We don't want to commit the time or the effort. Sometimes it's pride, sometimes it's fear. It keeps us kind of bottled up. But God says, come to me with all of who you are. My daughter just got back from a trip to Forest Homes, and it was just awesome. I hear it was just awesome. But one of the things that they do on these trips is they get the kids to face to face with God, and they give them moments where they experience God in powerful ways. And in those moments, all the facades just kind of drop, and all the superficiality kind of goes away, and they just are face to face with God. And you know what? Sometimes it brings tears. Kid calls it the cry day. You know, sometimes we just have a cry day. But the reality is, that's good. That means God got to your heart somehow. And He's reminding you that He's got you. And He's reminding you that you're His. We need more of those God moments in our life. We got to stop letting the busyness or the fear or the pride that we experience in life keep us from experiencing Him, the God who created us and loves us more than anything else. We need Him. I don't know if you guys really... We need Him as we go through life. We need His strength because life is hard. We need His wisdom because we make all sorts of bad choices. We need His forgiveness because we make all the bad choices. We need to know that we're not alone because life is scary that way. We need Him in our life, and we've got to get to a place where, like this tax collector, we fall before Him saying, help. I encourage you to experience more of those God moments in your life. To get real with God in a special way. I'm going to stop there because it's 6:28. And so let me pray. Father, we love you so much. And we thank you for those times where you remind us of how real you are. Of how much you love us. That you do hear our prayers. And man, that you do answer. We thank you for those times where you impress upon us that we are forgiven and just let the tears flow of appreciation and gratefulness as you allow our past finally to be past. We thank you for the strength that you give us to keep on keeping on because life can get so hard at times. We thank you for the confidence and the strength that you give us because life can be scary at times. But Father, we pray today that you would become real to us more and more and more as we walk through life. And pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said...